My text is in Matthew, Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, chapter 24, and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, we're looking at the theme that I've got the last few months on great expectations. We have expectations of God, which he will not fail us, we know. But God's expectations in us. And also we know that we cannot perform anything without the help and the grace of God. Yet, nevertheless, there is our cooperation. These expectations are not just for everyone. Some people might try and say, we're trying to please God, or we're trying to win our salvation, but they're not able to, because by nature we are sinful, and everything we do is tainted. But those who are in Christ, there are many expectations he has in his people. And by God's grace, we don't want to disappoint him either. And it's so very easy to disappoint our Lord. Now, whom is he addressing? He's addressing his own people. And I'd like to make sure that is very clear every Sabbath morning when I say this. Who are they? Well, they're people that are able to say that by the grace of God, they are found in Christ. That there has been a time in their lives. Now, the wrong answer is this. When people say, if you ask them, are you a Christian? I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian, my parents were Christians. Wrong answer, all right? It means you're not. It has to be an encounter of your own. You have to be found on your own. He find you, you find him. It has to be a time in your life. You may not actually remember the day or the week so much, but you're able to say, there's a period in my life when these things became real to me. For some, there is a dramatic incident that pinpoints it all very plainly to them. What does it mean? It means that I have recognized that I am sinful. And only God can help us there. We don't see it. We don't see we're so bad until God opens our eyes to seeing it. And when we see that, we then go into a period of despair, not really knowing what to do or how we can please him. And when we are ready, it is then the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus Christ. And there we receive something he's done. We approach him with faith. Now this faith is a strange thing. It's a word used in the Bible, but sadly it's a word that's used by us too in ordinary conversation, because I suppose it reflects something of the biblical one. That is, I might say, I have faith in a person. That's not the same thing. It means that from my experience of that person, what my brain calculates, I can depend upon that person, and I can come to the conclusion I can trust them. That's not faith. Faith is something that is made in heaven. It's a gift. And when you have it, you know it. Because you say to yourself, I never thought I'd come to believe the second coming. Ever never thought I'd believe the virgin birth. But there is something powerful within me that I'm able to say, I know these things are true. What's happened to you? The gift of faith. It's a remarkable thing. And the ability to repent as well. And this faith makes you so that you appreciate Christ and you become a recipient. Your faith is in him. He takes your sin on himself and dies for your sin and takes the punishment in full. You pay nothing. You don't have any punishments. You don't have to have an hour in hell or a day or just a sentence with a little clause saying for good behavior you can come out. No. Nothing at all, completely paid. So you should be very grateful. What a relief. As well as that, he gives us his life. It's the perfect life. And he dresses us, as it were, to put it pictorially, in his life. And we look wonderful. Whatever we may be dressing today, and in our Sunday clothes, I mean, that's very nice. But whatever we are dressing today, we are dressed in the beauty of Christ. Sinless, faultless, without lie, without deception, in the loveliness of Christ. And that is appropriated by faith, and that makes us acceptable to God. That's our position. But our progression, I'm still in this miserable little body. My progression now should change. I'm changing direction from hell to heaven. I'm heaven bound now. Now my position is right, but I'm here for a while. So my position should have a profound effect upon my life on earth, my progression. And for that progression, he will give me all the grace I need and all the help I need. But there is such a thing as human responsibility where we cooperate with God. Now the background for this particular text, we have, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. When people like myself came to the Lord, there were many, large numbers, thousands, tens of thousands, more, hundreds of thousands, of the revival people in Wales. And although they were getting on a little then, not so much, but they were getting on, and they would say like this to you, and it was a little daunting, but they knew what they were talking about. I would hear it in Welsh, you probably heard it in English. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. If you're genuine, you'll last all the days of your life to the end. And so it used to kind of say, well, why do you say that? And it took a little bit of the excitement away from the thrill of conversion and the joy of it all. But they were very wise. They're speaking really like Christ spoke. He cautioned people. He told them to count the cost. And here he says, those who endure to the end, those are the ones that are really touched by my grace. Now we desire to be amongst them. Now what shall the end be like? We are told, and I needn't go into it all, I've read it, wars and rumors of wars, some of these things we know already. Nations shall rise against nations, and that is individual nations, ethnic groups, and kingdoms, those are collective groups, I suppose, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, earthquakes, persecution, betrayal, false prophets, false Christ, iniquity shall abound. I think we can see a lot of that already, and especially this one, iniquity is abounding in that governments will pass laws that are perverse. And they encourage perversion. And in our education system, where these things are encouraged, and to be experimental in things where they should be cautioned and where they should be modeled. We're living in that kind of age. I know these things have always been there, but they increase, and there will be a time, of course, when they intensified. But despite that, he that shall endure the end, to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, there's a second coming, and all these things, and there'll be false Christ. I don't know how near we are to that. We're certainly nearer than we were. But however near we are, and we know there will be an Antichrist, but we are also told en route there will be many an Antichrist, and there will be much of these things en route as well. There's an enduring en route. And so we're talking about that. That enduring. What we're really talking about this morning is the perseverance of the saints. It's one of the major doctrines, right? The perseverance of the saints. To persevere as a Christian, to persevere in the way of grace in every situation and all the days of my life. Now, what does perseverance of the saints mean? Primarily, it means God persevering with me. And what a job he's got. And persevering with you, and what a task he has. And sometimes we cause quite problems for him, but he perseveres with us. But, although that is the major thing here, yet nevertheless, there's an area of human responsibility where I cooperate and I persevere with the things of God. And that's the area we're looking at, our responsibility and our perseverance. Now, firstly then, the deception of souls. The elements of the things I mentioned are already here now. They are in all ages, but we know that they will intensify. Now, how prepared are we for these things and for the second coming? How is it that you will know people, and I also, who run well and don't run now? And you can't, it dismays you. And you know, who run very well You know, you say, oh, how he runs or how she runs. What an example. What a trophy of grace. And then you see them later and they're not running. Now, I'm not suggesting now, there are some, of course, you can say, and here's the easy answer, some were not regenerate, that just had a superficial conversion, and they can have a lot of enthusiasm. Yes, but I am not so concerned, well, I am concerned, but I'm not concerned this morning in that area. I'm concerned about those who have been genuinely converted and have lost their edge. I read an article yesterday that was, how many ministers, you know, but not just ministers. Let's look at the Bible. When Solomon, we are told in 1 Kings 11:4, when Solomon was old, his heart was turned away from the Lord. I believe he was saved, you know, but he lost interest. He didn't see him in the temple very often, you know. When Solomon was old, his heart turned away from the Lord. Well, he could have said, oh, I've got rheumatism and arthritis and I get these headaches and I'm not so well. And I suppose he said all that. I don't know. But that's what the verse says, right? Gideon. Gideon's later life was for, it was foolish and self-indulgent. Judges 8, 27 and 30. Gideon, such an example, so wonderful. But in his later life, he became very foolish. He indulged in lots of things. A lovely church in Galatia, amongst our own people, the old Celtic people, in Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Because remember, we covered Europe at one time, we've just moved, you know, until we're now right where we are now. But oh, foolish Galatians. That was church. Then Demas, Paul chose him as a companion. Here's a nice young man. Here's a likely young man. Here's a person who could be a good help for me in my work of the gospel. Demas has forsaken me and loved this world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Depressing. Ephesus. What went wrong with Ephesus? That lovely, knowledgeable church. What went wrong there? Ephesus says, lost its first love. Now listen to words by one of the divines, a person called Andrew Bonar. He's speaking primarily of ministers, but don't just blame ministers here. This can be for believers in general. It is a remark of old and experienced men that very few men and very few ministers keep up to the edge that was in their spirit at the first. I find that scary. I just hope by the grace of God that on my deathbed I shall be saying something similar to, behold, behold the Lamb. So that very few men and very few ministers, not that they lose their salvation, not that, we're not talking about that, but they lose that edge. But we've become wise. So wise. But they lose that edge that they had in their spirit when they first began. Well, how does this happen? How does it happen in the congregation? How do some parents who are once stalwarts in prayer meeting and praying or family worship at home or whatever they kind of excelled in, sometimes it is the pressure of their children that erodes them. They begin to listen to them. And they have another way. Sometimes children are dampened by their parents and it rubs off on them as well. Sometimes it is friends that we have. You know, it shows very much about you or myself. What you are is the friends you have. You know, that's really, it gives a good indication of what your heart is like, what your choice may be in friends. And if it is not helpful before very long, it has an effect upon you. It is bound to have. It doesn't unsave you, but it certainly takes the shine off, and it takes the edge off. And gradually and progressively, we are silenced. Our guilty silence. And we remember that time when we were keen. Look at another list like this. Put it in this way. The young. And they're so keen. Conversing when they're young. Exciting. Wonderful. Then the pressure that appears. And the temptations that are about. And nominal evangelicalism. And it's very hard to make a stand. And there's an erosion. You're going that way. Be tempted. Especially if you're away from home. The middle age. Of course it is important that you get somewhere in your work and you see to your pension and all the things like that. But there is a level where it takes over and it becomes your God and you have an inordinate kind of desire and affection for ambition and your career until there's no room for once things you had so much room for. You're too sleepy to read the Bible, too tired. Happens so gradually, so easily. Old age, people like myself, what can happen to me? A spiritual kind of dotage, a reclining. So, well, I've run for a long time. I've worked for a long time. I'm rather tired. And people say, well, it's understandable. Take it easy. You know, take it easy. Look after yourself. Yes. Yes. There's nothing in the Bible for that. He that endureth to the end, to our latest breath, it is that person that shows that he is truly the Lord's. Oh, what else is there? There's deception. There are things that are in every generation and they abound today, and particularly in the last decade or two, exciting things. Things that say, there's the gospel. Oh, lovely. Yes, we agree with that. But also, have you had this? Have you heard this? Have you heard this person? Have you seen that? What are they doing? Christ over here, Christ over there, prophet over here, prophet over there, adding, flavoring, and all sorts of things to the gospel. Walk away from them. Things that gratify the flesh, strange teachings, which tone down the teaching of the gospel. All these things, they don't unsave you, but they take the edge off. Listen to this remarkable hymn. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is a soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void. The world can never fill. Oh, we can blame the church. Always blame the church first on the list, you know. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. That's very real. I see it happen, don't you? I see they who ran well, they begin to walk, they begin to limp, and then they're in a rocking chair. Certainly a sound doctrinal rocking chair, but in a rocking chair nevertheless. And they seem to be out of action. What does it call for? Determination. The determination of a soul. God's expectations. Now then, to endure to the end. Perseverance. Let me give you some examples again. Joshua, in Joshua, the book Joshua 24 verse 15 says, but as for me and my house, do you remember we said, we will serve the Lord. Now parents, now listen carefully. Whilst your children are young, they're under your care. Don't indulge them. Don't spoil them. Don't give them everything they want. Because in the end, they'll be insufferable. You know, don't do that. Don't be unkind. Don't give them nothing. I do not mean that. And they have a duty to be with you in the Lord's house. Don't say, if you want to, you can. The world will do that. The peers will do that. So as far as we are concerned, we bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We do it graciously, we do it gently, but we do it firmly. Parents, right from the beginning. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One thing. Then Caleb, in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verse 8, was able to say this when he was well over 80. But he said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Even though when he brought a good report, when other brought evil reports about the promised land, and they didn't believe him, and Moses really didn't stand with him, and they went then, and were 40 years in the wilderness, all that time in the wilderness, you might have said, well, it's not fair. I did my duty, I gave a good report, I was faithful. Why should I follow a Lord when I've been so faithful and we're in this awful wilderness? No, he wasn't like that. Even then, even in the wilderness, I wholly followed the Lord my God. You willing to do it in a wilderness? Malachi 2 verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his life. He walked with me, says God, in peace and equity, and did turn away, and turn many away from iniquity. It is to have this determination. Now, how do we go about it in a practical way? That's a general picture, isn't it? So the practical suggestions are these. To begin with, what do we honor? We honor God. Now, this is the order we have. We honor his person, the glory and the majesty and the beauty and the perfection of his person. And that, remember, in the second coming and in the culmination of all things, when Christ shall come in glory and herald the day of judgment, you and I will stand before this God. And you cannot look in his eyes unless you are in Christ. And his judgment is perfect. If you go to hell, there you are for eternity. And if it is heaven, there you are for eternity. And that will be the lot of all of us. We may die at different ages. We may suffer at different illnesses. We may be rich or poor, whatever, all the different situations. But one thing we will all have in common. We will stand before God in the day of judgment. We are accountable for ourselves and a responsibility for us and ours too, but particularly for ourselves. We honor this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we cannot make excuses or play about with it. We honor his name. Whatever they may say at school, at work, at college, anywhere, or the road where you live, it does not matter. His name is precious to us, and we revere it. And we honor his day. This is not our day. It is the Lord's day. It is a Sabbath day. We honor his day. There are no options. We honor his day. It is not the Lord's hour. It is the Lord's day. We honor his day. We honor his will. So that we say, I delight, O Lord, to do thy will. That is not to please me or the elders in any church. This is in the sight of God. We are accountable. And that time, you know how time flies. Does time sometimes exist, I wonder, in how it flees away so quickly? And there we are. We are there, standing before God. How will it be? He said, they that honor me, I will honor them. Now, will we? In our daily, ordinary lives, will we give him our prime time? Not the kind of little edges of our lives. Reading our Bible, it is the Word of God, infallible, inspired, you know, inerrant. This Bible, the reading of the Bible, daily. I would not ask you this morning to show me you have the reading of the Bible. You might say, well, I know it. Doesn't matter. Always new. Always new. He speaks to you through the Word of God. If you're in a family, family worship. All your children say that they never remember a time when they heard their father and mother pray in family worship. Daily readings. Bible study. That's separate. Get a good commentary on one book of your choice, and maybe once a week, spend half an hour or an hour studying one particular book and getting right into it, so that you know the teaching on salvation and the teaching on sanctification. Get to know the major teachings of the Bible. We call them the doctrines of grace. Get to know them, so that you're not thrown over when one of the cults comes around the door and you don't know how to answer them because you do not know the great fundamental teachings of the Bible. Learn to know him. And all these things, not an end in themselves, but that you may know him, the person. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Beyond the holy doctrines, I seek thee, Lord. You know, you can have those pictures that you have in shops years ago. They may still have them. And being an art teacher, I deplore it. Where you had painting by numbers. And you had little shapes. And you got your colours. There's no painting at all. And it doesn't teach you either. It teaches laziness. But if you have an artist, he looks at a scene. And you can see there's a difference. So that you don't just say, oh, I just know 1, 2, 3. It's in order that I may know him. Not just by numbers, although I know the description, but that I might know the person of God in as far as he allows me. To obey him, to trust him. Is this too much? I don't think so. Not for what he has done and what he has for us. To pray. Do you pray? Do I pray? There is our private prayer. There is the church prayer. We can always, you know, the easiest, the most difficult meeting in a church is the prayer meeting. Because it is the most easy to criticize. And it is easy to criticize by those who never pray. And those who never come. Why is that? Because it is spiritually dangerous. It is spiritually dangerous. You're getting in touch with God. You're bringing God in. And so Satan will use many of us. Drag down, drag down, drag down. Why? Because here is our line of communication with him. And your own prayer life. Too tired to something to another. Anything, all sorts of things will come to stop your communication with God. You might say, well, the lines of communication have been cut for months. It's bad. Get them restored again. We receive so much. Be anxious or careful or full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, if you're anxious, in the New American, it says, New American Standard Version, that this peace, it says, which passes all understanding, surpasses all comprehension. It's lovely. Surpasses all comprehension is a peace of being in communion individually or as a church with God. It calls for determination. I am determined that I will not slip. I am determined that I will not deprive myself of these spiritual things. So we then begin to practice what I call here, practice the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what is that exactly? It is prayer without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean to say you go about the place with your eyes closed and your hands together. It does not mean that. But it means that in your heart, although you're giving diligent attention to the work you're doing, but never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet, that you're always near to him. And you can have a fleeting SOS prayer at any time to him because you are living close to him. Indeed, you are walking with him. Anything else? Yes. The means of grace. In Hebrews it says, and the habit of some is to neglect this. The means of grace, God's people, the worship of God. How few in Wales today in our land? How few? How many of the chapels I've preached in, the doors are locked today? And the roofs are caving in, and the windows are broken. How many dear places I have loved and known so well. I've had large congregations, may sometimes have a meeting in a vestry once a month and have no Sunday school. An enemy hath done this. Treasure what you have. Guard it. Treasure. It can easily be destroyed. You know, like a lovely set of tea sets, painstakingly painted by hand, a lovely set, and somebody comes with a hammer, one blow, and smashes the lot. Yet it took maybe months to do it, like a church. It takes generations to build. But so easy comes a hammer of unbelief or something. Smash. Treasure it and guard it, the worship of God and the prayer life of a church. Then they that feared the Lord, then they that feared the Lord often spoke one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Just think, to talk about him, because he's worth talking about. He expects all those things I've said. Well, he does. He does. You know, it amazes me when a person really keen on a hobby. Oh, the sacrifice. These Olympics, though, you know, I know nothing about these things. But you know, the sacrifice they've gone to get their arm just that shape, you know, and their leg just that strong, and the way they can leap. You ever tried it, you know? You know, it's amazing. And yet they've been able to do this. They had a little practice. They know. They watched their diets and they practiced and they deprived themselves of many things. Why? They had something gold ahead of them. We have a city of gold. We have Jerusalem, the golden, the home of God's elect. Endure. Lastly, quickly, the destination of the soul. That day appointed when we have to go, when we come to God. He that endureth to the end shall be what? Saved. Two sides to it. Saved from hell and to languish there. I hate the thoughts of it, I do. But it's there. Saved from hell and saved for heaven. What is that like? Well, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and we haven't got an idea really, nor hath entered the mind or the heart of man. What? The things that God hath prepared, wonderful things for you and for me. So where are we going? We're aiming for there. Why are you running so well? I'm going for the gold. What about the silver? No. What about the other one? No. I'm going for the gold. What do you mean? I'm going for the city of gold. No other city will do. Only the city of God will do. I'm aiming for there. And any sacrifice I have to make, anything I have to be deprived of, or whatever it is, whatever it costs, I will do it. I will endure. How will you do this? Listen to Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, in despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he endure this? For the joy that was set before him. What was his joy? Our salvation. Then, what about us? Consider him. What about us then? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at him. Lest en route you be wearied and say you're tired, or in your minds you're faint. And in the New American Standard Version it says, endured such hostility so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So whatever the hostility may be, that you should not grow weary, lose heart, or faint in your mind. Same thing, the way we would put it, oh, I lost heart. I ran well, but I lost heart. I found it so hard. I'd say, run. Endure. But I'm hurting. Never mind. Run. Endure. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. That's true. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee, that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servants be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plants mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Now listen. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. How? Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless only the words that are acceptable to thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.